Acts chapter 23, I was looking at the next several weeks in reference to the book of Acts and kind of trying to line out where we're at. One of the things I learned a long time ago in the pastorate is that it's always hard to know how long a sermon series is going to take till you get into it, because as you know, we kind of took a little side road last month and we looked at the Holy Spirit for a couple of weeks and then we dove back into it. We're at chapter 23 and are stepping through it. And the next two chapters, actually three chapters, 23, 24, 25, and part of 26, are a lot of what's happening near the end of Paul's physical ministry as we see it on his missionary journey, because he's going to end up in what we call an American joke, the Gray Bar Motel. He's going to end up in prison and he's going to spend the rest of his time there. But leading up to it, in chapters 23, 24, 25, and part of 26, I really saw a theme that was consistent in Paul's life. And that consistency comes because he's in the midst of, once again, a tumultuous, troublesome time in his life. He is going to be basically put on trial, and he is going to have charges trumped up against him, and he's going to have to defend himself. And because what's happening is his colleagues, his buddies, his friends are going to desert from him. Now, I don't mean those who, Barnabas and Timothy and those. I'm his friends, those who are his Jewish counterparts. And they're going to be the ones who trump up the charges on him. And one of the themes that was there was not only is he in this tumultuous turmoil, but he is also not wavering from what he knows to be true. And as I looked at that and as I read those chapters several times this week and just began to process, and I asked, Lord, what is it that is in here for each of us to take away? So let's jump into chapter 23, and I'm going to read the first several verses, and then we're going to unpack those. And then my send home or my takeaway for you is I want you to look at the next three chapters in view of this view that we look at tonight and see what you see. Because that common thread of what Paul is going to do is going to be each time you see it as he encounters this. So chapter 23 of Acts, verse 1 says this, "And Paul looked straight at the Sanhedrin and said this, 'My brothers, I have fulfilled my duty to God in all good conscience to this day.' At this, the high priest Ananias offered those standing near Paul to strike him on the mouth. And Paul said to him, 'God will strike you, you whitewashed wall. You sit there to judge me according to the law, yet you yourself violate the law by commanding to be struck.' Those who were standing near Paul said, 'You dare to insult God's high priest?' Paul replied, 'Brothers, I did not realize that he was the high priest. For it is written, "Do not speak evil about the ruler of your people." Then Paul, knowing what some of these were Sadducees and other Pharisees, called out in the Sanhedrin, 'My brothers, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. I stand on trial because my hope in the resurrection of the dead.'" Remember that line. "And when he said this, a dispute broke out between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the assembly was divided. The Sadducees say there is no resurrection, and there are neither angels nor spirits, but the Pharisees acknowledge them all. And therefore there was a great uproar, and some of the teachers of the law, who were Pharisees, stood up and argued vigorously. 'We find nothing wrong with this man,' they said. 'What if a spirit or an angel has spoken to him?' The dispute became so violent that the commander was afraid that Paul would be torn to pieces by them. And he ordered the troops to go down and take him away and by force and bringing him into their barracks. And the following night, the Lord stood near Paul and said," second point to look at, "'Take courage. As you have testified about me in Jerusalem, so you must also testify in Rome.'" Let's pray. Father, we look at this story of Paul's life from the beginning of his conversion, his introduction, and his meeting you personally to where he is today. And Lord, we just grapple with this and we wrestle with it. And Lord, yet there's so much truth here that we can take away for ourselves. So Holy Spirit, work within us. Allow me to speak clearly what you have given for me to say. And Lord, we pray most of all that your word, not mine, your word would penetrate our hearts and our minds and equip us and change us to be the men and women you desire for us to be. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Notice there were two places that I stopped and said, remember these. The first one we picked up is in Paul's defense of what he's saying in there. And we're going to come back and look at that in just a minute. And the second one was there at the end where the Lord appeared to him and came into his presence and spoke to him. Both of those two things are foundational, I believe, in the looking at this, as well as the next several stories, if you will, accounts of what happens to Paul. Understand a little bit of what's going on. Paul, if you remember, a couple of weeks ago, was warned where not to go. Where did the people tell him not to go? Does anybody remember? Jerusalem. Okay, and that's where he finds himself, isn't it? He's in the middle of where they told him not to go. And because of that, Paul, if you remember, there was a discussion going on. We don't want you to go because if you go, you're going to get beaten, right? And if you go, you get beaten and you're going to die. And what happens? And because you and I can think in the same way that they are, we would never want anyone to go into harm's way willingly. In all honesty, we don't. For some of you, that's part of what you signed up for to do. I was in the fire service for 12 years. My brother was a law enforcement for 20-some years. I never understood why anybody would want to get shot at, and he never understood why I would want to go into a burning building. And I told him because I understood fire. I understood it because I had studied it, and because I understood it and had studied it, I was ready for it as best as I could. So I kind of, maybe it's sick, don't throw anything at me. I enjoyed it. Okay, there was that part of me. But Paul is being told by his counterparts, don't go to Jerusalem. You're going to get beat there. And don't go there because this could be the end. And yet, Paul went ahead and went, didn't he? And when he gets there, instead of getting that warm greeting by people there in Jerusalem saying, great, Paul's here. He's going to tell us all about Jesus and the way and what's happening. It's totally opposite, isn't it? He encounters, once again, an angry mob. I mean, everywhere that Paul seems to go, with the exception of a few people's houses, he encounters these horrific issues and problems that are in front of him. And it's not like being, when I was a kid, being called into the principal's office. He's in front of the Sanhedrin, the leaders, both religiously and in legal terms, the attorneys of the day, and the Pharisees who knew the law. And wait, who else is a Pharisee? Paul. And his own counterparts bring him in with, once again, trumped up charges. He's teaching that we don't need to obey the law. He's teaching this Jesus over here. And I love how he, if you will, defends himself. Look at what he says in verse 3. And then Paul said to him, God will strike you. They're about ready to hit him in the mouth. Okay? Anybody ever here been just about that close to wanting to just pop somebody in the mouth? Okay? Don't elbow the person next to you. Okay? Don't. Jeremiah, I told you not to. No. Okay? You get so angry at somebody and they're just mouthing off and you go, I just want to... But it's called the delete button on Facebook. Okay, that's when you can punch somebody or a block, okay? You can do that, right? Because they don't see it. These guys are ready to smack him because he has, if you will, in their sense, blasphemed the high priest. And look what Paul says there. It's just, to me, it's staggering. God will strike you, you whitewashed walls. You're not real. You're not genuine. You're faux. You're fake. The difference between real leather and faux leather. Real leather lasts, doesn't it? A faux leather doesn't. You get a pair of those shoes that are knockoff shoes, they don't last. But a real pair of leather shoes, you can wear the bottoms out and have to have them resold. He goes, you guys are phonies. You're not legit. You're like a $3 bill. Anybody have a $3 bill? Yeah, because they're not real. We could say that about $2 bills in America. Can't say a 2-euro coin here because they're legit. So a 3-euro coin here. They're not legit. Maybe they'll come up with one, but it isn't real. And he's calling them out. But why does he call them out? Because he knows the truth. And what do we know about Scripture that says about the truth? Truth will set you free. And Paul is here not to defend for his own freedom, But who is he defending here? Who's Paul defending? Christ, the Messiah, the Savior, the Redeemer, the one that, believe it or not, they're looking for, but they can't see it. And they haven't encountered it. And he goes on to say there as he finishes that, "You sit here to judge me according to the law, yet you yourselves violate the law by commanding that I be struck." Well, it doesn't make sense, does it? They're wanting the law to be upheld, justice to be served, but they're doing it in their own way. And really what we see, if you will, is a mirrored reflection of what happened to our Savior, isn't it? Jesus Christ himself, if you go back to the Gospels and you look at the accounts of Jesus when he was on trial, was brought in. And he was brought in on false charges. Number one, he was a Jew and the Jews were trying to do this to him. So what did the Jews do very quickly to Jesus? Anybody remember? Anybody remember? They passed him off, didn't they? And they wanted somebody else to take responsibility for him because they didn't want their hands dirty. Interesting thing here, as Paul points that out to him, doesn't he? He says, "I too am a Pharisee. I too am one like you. I'm a Jew, and here you guys are doing this." And if you begin to look at these accounts in these next several chapters, you're going to see that theme coming up. He's going, I'm like you guys. However, there's one difference. The difference is I have a relationship with Jesus Christ. I have encountered him. And when he stands in front of both of Felix and Agrippa, he gives the testimonial account to the change that happened to him. Total radical transformation. He went from being a persecutor of those who were following Jesus to being one who is persecuted by those who are rejecting Jesus. He was one who was vehemently opposed to it and holding to the law, and he now is under grace, freed of the law, in relationship to Jesus Christ. And they're going, "This can't be. Why do you do this?" And here's why. And Paul replied to them in verse 5, "But I did not realize that he was a high priest, for it is written, 'Do not speak evil about the rulers of your people.'" And then Paul, knowing that some of the Sadducees and the Pharisees called out in the Sanhedrin, "My brothers, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee, and I stand on trial because of my hope in the resurrection of the dead." You see, Jesus Christ himself gave us victory over two things. What does Scripture tell us Jesus Christ gave us victory over? Death and sin, right? He gave us victory over that. He broke the bonds of sin by his death, burial, and resurrection. Say it again with me. With his death, burial, and resurrection. You see, there are gods out there that people worship. And you can go back and find the DNA to all of them. The one you cannot find the DNA is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The unmistakable, guaranteed proof that it happened is not only in the Scriptures, but that it was an eyewitness by many. And not only was it an eyewitness, we have the accounts of the Scriptures that the resurrection of Jesus Christ was foretold and came true. And that certainty is what he is staking his reputation on. Have you ever been in a situation where you yourself go, "I know I am right"? There's no doubt about it. Absolutely, unequivocally, you're not ashamed. You are right. Dead to rights and whatever the thing is. And usually for me, when it is, it's a little petty thing, and I try and make it a lot bigger so I feel better about myself. Okay? But besides the point, I am right and I know I'm right. I'm going to do everything I can to convince you and everybody else that I'm right. Can anybody relate to that, or am I alone? Anybody? Really? No one? I'm alone. Oh, man. Okay. I'm only speaking to myself then. That's what Paul's doing here. I hold to the hope, okay? And remember, hope in here is not, "I hope I get a Red Ryder Daisy BB gun for Christmas," for those of you who get that, okay? Or, "I hope I get a new iPad," or, "I hope I get a whatever." No, this is the guaranteed certainty that, in fact, the resurrection did happen, and with all certainty, I put my hope, my trust, my life, and get this, my faith in the resurrection of Jesus Christ over the dead. Any question? He's sold out. He knows it. He's bleeding, whatever it is, the cause you want to do. For some of you, you were bleeding green yesterday during the Army-Navy game. And for those who were Navy, were bleeding blue. You know, it's torn in my family. My dad was Navy, my son's Army. Torn, okay? Good success for 15 years of a dry spell. Army won. But you get behind it. You're convicted by it. And you stand by it no matter what. And Paul's saying, man, I am here on trial. I am a Pharisee. You guys have all of the credentials. I have everything that goes with it. But I have one thing you don't have. That's hope in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I'm here to tell you about it. You see, once again, Paul's declaring the gospel. Some people will say, I'm not a missionary. I'm not an evangelist. I'm not a pastor. That's not my job. To tell people about Jesus. Okay? Well, let me ask you this question. In 2.5 weeks, when Christmas is over and you get whatever it is you wanted, you're going to tell everybody about it, aren't you? Whether it's a little puppy dog Parker that, you know, maybe you're hoping for, or a kitty cat, I don't know, you know, whatever it is. You know, Wesley, maybe it's a baby grand piano that's just absolutely beautiful and breathtaking and no one can touch it because it'll get fingerprints all over it, right? Okay. Keep hoping. But the thing is that you're going to tell somebody about it because it's new to you. You like it. It's what you wanted. I mean, give Carl a week. He's going to be posting on Facebook. It's going to be snowing in the Pacific Northwest. By the way, if you haven't been on Facebook this week, it's snowing in the Pacific Northwest of America. Okay, everybody's posting on it. So if you haven't seen that, it is. It's like it only comes once a year and they freak out. But anyway, Carl's going to be a little excited in a week. We're going to be bummed. Carl's going to be excited. He's going to be posting, I'm at home, bold capital letters on his Facebook page. He's got a reason to be excited, doesn't he? And so do you and I. And what's the point? The point is that Paul, in the midst of a trial, a fake trial, again, not a legitimate one because he's not done anything wrong except upset a few people's apple cart, made them feel uncomfortable, told them about Jesus and the sin in their life and that they need to have a change. You and I need to do that because we know the good news. The word gospel means, translation for us, good news. The good news of what? Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, and victory over sin and death, which gives us the relationship with Him that Paul's saying, that's what I'm on trial for. And if you got a problem with that, try me for it. And they do. They do. But it gets heated between them, doesn't it? Because you got the Sanhedrins on one side and you've got the Pharisees on the other, and they're locking horns on the matter. What do we do with this guy? What happens with the guy? And I went back and I looked at the accounts of Jesus' trial. Same things happened there. It's interesting that when you stand up for what is right, you're going to be called out. You're going to be taken to task for it. Because sometimes people don't want the truth to be told. We don't. Because sometimes, as the movie tells us, we can't handle the truth. Because when we are told the truth, it exposes who we are. And in this case, they are a bunch of whitewashed walls. They are pretending to be something religious and pious and pompous. And that's what they are, with no relationship to Jesus Christ. Paul says, I'm in the midst of a bad situation. You can write a movie and do a book about it, and it would be a wonderful story. And he goes, but that's not the whole key. The key is that I have a relationship with Jesus Christ, and I want you to have that relationship. That's all he wants. Paul's devoted and committed to that. And jump down to the end here. In verse 9, and there was a great uproar, and some of the teachers of the law, who were Pharisees, stood up and argued vigorously, we find nothing, absolutely nothing wrong with this man. Did somebody say that about Jesus before his death? You bet.
Pilate.
He came out to the Jewish people and said, I find no fault with him. In fact, I'm going to wash my hands. I don't want a part of it. In 22 and in 24 and 25, several times the Jews keep bringing Paul in front of their own people. And he says, I'm a Jew. Don't do this to me. And he brings them in front of Jewish people and they go and he accounts for it. And he says, I'm a Jew. Go tell the leader of that. And they go, whoa, hands off. He's a Jew. Can't touch him. Don't want to have anything to do with that because they knew what it violated. And the same thing happened to my Savior, who brought in on trumped up charges because he said, I am the Son of God. And guess what? He was, and he is, and he will always be the Son of God. And yet they tried him for it. And he's saying here, guys, we don't find any fault with him. What if a spirit or an angel has spoken to him? What if? Just imagine for a minute. I can see this debate going on. These guys are hot. They're angry at one another. They're probably quietly debating and discussing this, right? No, it's probably pretty heated. What if an angel or a spirit spoke to him? Now what? What if? Because one is going to speak to him more greater than an angel or a spirit. It's going to be the Lord Jesus Christ speaks to him. But they don't see that. But as they look at this, we find nothing wrong with him. What if the angel spoke to him? The dispute became so violent that the commander was afraid that Paul would be torn to pieces by them. That's a hostile crowd. Last night I was downtown Frankfurt picking up Jason and Caitlin at the train station. A little sketchy at night down there. Anybody ever been down there? It's just a little sketchy. I saw three fights break out in front of the train station. I went in to get a Happy Meal. Okay, I got a Big Mac, but I went into McDonald's to get a meal. And in there was a fight going on and a beer bottle got broken. I mean, it was just like crazy. I was like, I got to get my hamburger and get out of here. Go sit in my car where maybe it's a little safer. It was hostile. It wasn't an area that probably was the best. And this is a hostile environment that Paul finds himself in. And I find it interesting that even in a hostile environment, Paul's got his wit about him. He knows what's going on. He knows what's happening. And this commander, this guard says, let's get him out of here. Because they're going to tear him to pieces in here. And they take him out. And they force him and they took him to his barrack. And then verse 11, and then the following night, the Lord stood near Paul. Just stop there for just a second. The Lord stood next to Paul. Now, I don't know about you, but when you encounter somebody who you love and respect and admire stands next to you, it kind of makes you proud, doesn't it? Kind of makes you go, yeah, this is good. I like standing next to this person. This person's got respect. This person has a place of honor. And I've been in a number of situations where people that we elevate to those positions, and I've been around a few of them. And it is kind of a cool feeling to go, yeah, I was there. We were downtown Portland one time. It was about this time of year. And we were at a place called Pioneer Park Place. And it's a big downtown fancy high-rise mall. That's really all it is. And we happened to be in the shop that we were just looking at. You know, kind of go into those shops, you like, you can't buy anything in there, but you're going to go look anyway and maybe act like you can buy it. We go into, it's called Sharper Image. Anybody ever heard of that store? Okay, pretty cool. It's mostly guy stuff, you know, really macho, you know, wallets and gadgets and stuff like that. And all of the customer service reps are like going, you know, and you could just kind of hear their sounds in the back, and we're like, just us, then it really wasn't about us. It was because a big guy who's over 7 feet tall and I don't know how many pounds he weighs, and I felt like a little midget next to him, was in the store. He was buying stuff. I wasn't. I was just looking. And around the corner came this size 23 Nike shoe. Anybody know who I'm talking about? Shaquille O'Neal, yeah? And the rest of his body came with him. And I'm doing one of these. I mean, he's tall. He's huge. I felt little. It was incredible. And yet, the thing is that pr- presence of feeling him there was big and massive, this was much better for Paul. Because who's standing near Paul? The Lord. The Lord. Now, Shaquille, that's great. That was cool, okay? But the Lord was near and stood near next to Paul. I find it interesting as I looked at that this week. When Jesus draws near to us, no matter the situation, there is a sense of peace that comes over. The disciples crossing the lake. They're in the boat. Storm comes up. Jesus comes near as he's walking on the water. Gives me goosebumps thinking about it. Jesus came near. And what does he say? Peace be still. It's okay. I've got it. I'm here now. It's kind of like, if you will, the ability for a dad to walk into the room and all chaos is happening. It is just going crazy. And dad walks in and goes, I got it. I'll take care of it. And everything settles. And all is well. So much better because Jesus was on the scene. Jesus appeared. And look at the command that the Lord gives to Paul. I don't know what your translation says, but mine says, take courage. Take courage. You're in the midst of a battlefield. Be courageous. Joshua chapter 1. Words that were used to a young man. He says, be strong and what? Courageous. Go in confidence that God is going with you. And if you look at the story of Joshua, he is taking over the mantle from Moses, who has led the children of Israel out of captivity. And Joshua is taking him into the promised land. And this is a huge thing, not just the physical portion of that. That just logistically is a nightmare for anybody in logistics. But in command and in leadership, Joshua is a young man mentored under the leadership of Moses. And the Lord speaks to him and says, Joshua, I want you to be strong and courageous. Not strong in yourself, Joshua. Not courageous in your gifts and abilities. You're a great guy. But be strong in me. In the anchor. In the one who can calm the storm. The one who can take the children of Israel around Jericho and they march around it. This is not military science here. This is not a strategy to take a city, march around a city for 7 days, right? And on that last day, what do? Blow a trumpet. Yell, really? How's that working? I've not seen a war won that way. Now, I'm young, so I've not been around for a lot of them, but I've seen a few. It doesn't work. It does when you find your strength and your courage in who? God. And the one who gives us the courage. It's very clear here that Paul is being told, take courage. Take courage, because guess what? It isn't over yet for you, Paul. Because what does he finish to say? Because as you have testified about me in Jerusalem, so you must also testify in Rome. It isn't over. And by the way, Paul, as you go on your way from Jerusalem to Rome, which really even in those days was not difficult. There was passage that went there by sea. There was passage that went there by land. It was not that difficult. It's going to be horrible. Because Paul finds himself on a ship that later in the next few chapters becomes shipwrecked. And it's just one thing after another. And I don't know about you, but if you've looked at Paul's life and as we've studied it, I hope you've gotten a grasp. The guy didn't have it easy. He had it far easier in our eyes when he was out persecuting. He had it. I mean, he had a job, for crying out loud. He had one job, go destroy him, take care of it. He would have run out of work if he'd have been able to keep going. But you know what? Tables got turned, didn't they? His life got flipped upside down. God says, I'm going to use that zeal, that zealous action, and that power that you have. I'm going to use it for my glory. And you're going to be just as zealous, even more so, for my cause
than you were for your own cause. And the world today is literally spiritually turned upside down, not just because of Paul, but because Paul's impact in many, many, many people's lives. Because you see, Paul was a missionary. Paul was an ambassador. Paul was a spokesman. You see, if they would have had Nikes as we have them today, Paul would have been the one to have, because he could have gotten people behind the event. He could have been the one who championed a cause. And guess what? He did a radical transformation that took place. And it will take place again, because in Rome, when he goes on trial, he once again proclaims the truth of Jesus Christ. Take courage. It's going to get tough, but I'm with you. One of the promises that I love of Jesus is given to you and I is the very promise that he'll never leave us and he'll never forsake us. He'll never forget about us. I remember as a kid always having that fear in the back of my mind that mom and dad were going to leave me somewhere. We had one of our kids who always felt that way. I don't know why, but they always felt that way. So, you're not going to leave me? No. There were times we kind of looked at each other, okay, and went, maybe, keep it up, you know. Not really. But you know, Jesus says, I'm never, ever going to leave you. And if you turn the page and you look at the plot to kill Paul and you look at the shipwreck and the status on that ship, and he hits this island of Malta and he hits these savages there, and he grabs, which I'd never seen before. It's really fascinating. He grabs a brush and he throws it into the fire, because they have this big fire as they welcome them. And a viper comes out and grabs a hold of his hand, and he should have died. And to those people, that was a sign that he was a murderer. And that he should be killed. And you know what happens? He shakes it off of his hand. It goes into the fire. And they look at him and he doesn't get sick. Now, I don't know about you, but that was a testimony to how great God is. Because everybody else in that island would have died because of that, except one man who was there because he was told, take courage and be a testimony where you go. Be strong in me, in Jesus Christ, not in your own strength, and I will take you through it. And he finally makes it to Rome. But I want our takeaway to be this. Take courage. Take courage in your situation right now, no matter how horrible it may be to you, no matter how much it may seem to you to be the end of the world. Nothing else matters, only what's happening to me, and all of these problems are here, and I want you to stop and I want you to think. If Jesus appeared to you in the flesh and he stood next to you and he looked at you in his loving way and he held you, your face in his hands, and he just looked at you and the hurt and the places you're in, and he said, take courage. What would that do to you? What would that make you feel like? How would you respond? Because you see, when Jesus appears to the disciples in the boat and the storm was raging and they thought they were going to die, all they could think about is, why don't you do something? When he's asleep in the boat and he does, and they go, wait, what are you doing? He goes, come on, guys, I got it. But you see, we lose sight of what God has control of, don't we? We lose sight of what God has control of, is because in all honesty, we want to control it ourselves. If we really are honest, we want to control the ship. We want to control the trial. We want to control the test. We want to control the persecution. We want control. And throughout all of Paul's accounts, the one thing I keep seeing him do is he lets go. And it's easy to say the cliche in Christianese, in just the vocabulary that Christians have spoke for years. You ready for this? And I'm not mocking it, but I think there's so much more to it. Let go and let God. And I really believe there's more to that. I believe it comes from taking courage that Jesus is in the midst of the situation with you. Jesus didn't leave him here in front of the Sanhedrins and the Pharisees to fend for himself. Jesus doesn't leave him alone when he meets Agrippa and as he goes on into Rome and he encounters one after another trial and struggle and persecution and difficulty. He's not. because he has found the ability to take courage in what God has. What's God's will and desire for your life? What's God's will? That you're obedient to him, that you follow after him, that you surrender him, and that you glorify him. That's God's will for you and I. That is the basic essence of it, that our lives would please God no matter the situation. So on trial for trumped up charges, in a situation that right now, physically and emotionally, you're exhausted from, you have fought and fought and fought and tried and tried, and you are now at the point where you're going, it doesn't make sense. Stop. Let go of it. And let God work His will and His way in it. You see, it is easy for us to say it. And preaching a sermon like this is not always easy, because that means what? There's a test coming. There's a struggle coming. For all of us, in some fashion or another. But take courage. He, God Himself, is in the midst of it with you. And as you hold on to that anchor, despite the fact that you feel like you're sinking and no one cares, He does. He's there. He's simply reaching out to you saying, take my hand. Take courage. Take a hold. There's hope in the resurrection. Amen? There's an empty grave that Jesus occupied for 3 days. Because he was then exalted to the right hand of the Father, where he resides now in the presence and the glory of a God who created you for a purpose, because there is hope in the resurrection. And that same Christ who is seated at the right hand has given to you the Holy Spirit to reside in you, to comfort you, to lead you, to guide you, to direct you, to correct you, and to mold you, to take you through, that when you hear those words, take courage. They don't come from yourself, they come from God. Because no matter the struggle, no matter the difficulty, we need to find our hope, our strength, our courage in Him and Him alone. You can do everything you want. You can do everything you possibly can do to fix the situation, to make the problem go away, to solve the situation, whatever. The reality is you and I can't. You and I have no ability to do it. But we let go and we surrender to God and we say, God, use this in my life. Did Paul want to go on trial? Did Paul want to go through the next chapter and be beaten? To be humiliated? To be ridiculed, to be on trial for trumped up? No. But for the sake of the glory of God, he's willing. When Paul writes the words and he says, for I can do what? All things through Christ who what? Strengthens me. Took on a whole new light for me this week. A whole new light. Because you see, he is saying, I can't fix it. I don't have an answer. There's a problem. But God, it's yours. And God strengthens him. And if you take that challenge and you read these next several chapters and you look at it that way, you're going to see an encounter on a ship that just blows me away. Blows me away. He's a prisoner. And he's given direction. I don't know the last prisoner who was incarcerated that got to give the decision and the directions to the warden or to anybody. Paul does. And you know what? It's because he's gotten to the place where he's going, God's got it. He's just using me to use it for his glory. So take courage. I don't know where you are right now individually. Know where you are in your family, in life, in work, in school, but God does. And he's saying these simple words, let me take control. and you take courage. Hope in my resurrection. Let's pray. Father, I know that in our midst tonight, there's got to be people who are hurting for various reasons. Holy Spirit, you know the needs of each person here, even the young ones in the back. From our littlest at 4 to the oldest in our group. And God, you desire your people to trust in you, to rely on you, to obey your word, to know you, the author of your love letter to us. And Lord, as we this week go, would you, Holy Spirit, take these words, your breath that has been breathed into these pages that is living and alive and real, and shape us and mold us to the men and women you desire for us to be. Holy Spirit, comfort those of us who need comfort. Strengthen us who need strength. Direct us to make decisions that would be pleasing and honoring and glorifying to you. And Father, as we are busy about the holidays, about the season, about the schedule, about everything going on, may we, Father, not skip our time with you. May we be intentional about spending time with you. To know you. To worship you. To honor you. To serve you and to love you. And as we go this week, Father, we want to take courage in you. Because we want to be able to do all things through Christ who strengthens us. And as we do that, we pray that you would be glorified, that you would be honored, and that you would receive the praise as we see you move in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Before you go, I want to encourage you that one of the things that is very helpful in your walk in relationship to Jesus Christ is to be in his love letter to you and I. There's a number of ways. I've told you about face-to-face when we first started back in April. Carl has about 20 of these. This is the 2017 Bible reading schedule. It's a schedule. It's a guide. What it basically does is it breaks down the scriptures month by month, and allows you to use it as a bookmark in your Bible. You can cross it off. You can check it. I saw this when Carl showed it to me, and he'd gotten some of these to share with us here at the RMC. I remember my dad waking up early before he'd go on base after he gave his heart to the Lord. And he had one that was very similar to this. And Carl, when you gave it to me, I had a flashback to my dad in that way. And I can remember my dad was very diligent in his relationship with the Lord. And one of the things that was kind of cool was my dad always had a check mark by the ones he did. And I don't remember many times that I ever looked at my dad's copy of one similar to this, that there wasn't a check mark on every day. I believe that marked my dad in a positive way. I wish I was that dedicated. I wish I was that committed to it. I need to be. But if you're interested in that, it's not that you can't miss a day. If you miss a day, no, I'm not going to hold you accountable. I'm not going to, you know, did you do this Eric this week or not? It's between you and God, okay? But if you would like a copy of this, Carl's got some. And I would encourage you to take it and just look at it. If it's something you want to do, if you're already doing a read-through, keep doing it, okay? But this is how we get to know God. This is how we can be courageous. This is how we can stand up when the Pharisees and the Sadducees, or better yet, our world, comes after you and I. Because if you know the manual, you got the answer. And he's given it to us. So as you go this week, take courage in your situation. Love him with all your heart. Be focused to him. And let him use you as you minister others. So as you go tonight, go in his peace and with his love and his blessing. Thanks for being here tonight.